We're going to continue our series that we started 5 weeks ago. We're not done yet. We still got some weeks to go. And it's called Back for the Future. And the ideal is that we're going back into the Old Testament. We're going and talking to some of the Old Testament people, the characters in the Old Testament, to learn a life's lesson, how we can live our lives. One thing I believe about the Bible, that it's relevant to daily life. The Bible is ageless. It is not dated. Although there's some old stories in there, there are life lessons in there that we can all learn from and all improve the way that we live our lives. And that's what God's all about. He loves us. He reaches out to us. And when we're a mess, and we've all been a mess, and some of us are still a mess, and He reaches out to us, and he wraps us in His arms, and He changes our hearts, and then He goes to work on us. I'm so glad that He doesn't leave us where we're at. Because if He left us where we're at, we would return to where we were. And so he is so gracious. And these are the things that we're learning about life and how that we can live our life in a way that's pleasing unto God. We started with Noah. And the lesson that we learned from Noah was that one person can make a difference. In fact, here's the truth. You will either make a difference in life or you won't. And God wants us to make a difference. He does not want our life to be for nothing. And He wants it to have significance. He wants it to have some spiritual significance. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that we reflect who He is. And so we can make a difference. And we saw how that Noah made a difference. In fact, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You need to believe that. And you need to allow God to do that in you. The second week we talked about Joseph. Joseph was the dreamer. And his lesson to us is, don't give up on your dreams. Every one of us has a dream in our heart. Many times life has crushed our dreams. It has crushed us. And many times our failures have crushed our dreams. And, you know, Joseph didn't have it easy just because he had a dream. And we learned that when dreams are conceived, it's a long time many times before they're achieved. And that's the way it was with Joseph, that he had a dream in his heart. And he didn't really understand the full meaning of that dream. And rarely do we ever fully understand what God is putting in our hearts. But it would scare us if we did. But later, it came to pass. And his message is, don't give up on your dreams. Your dream will make a way for you to succeed. Then we talked about Moses. And I love this one because Moses' message to us was, get out of the safe zone and get into the faith zone. It's so easy for us to live inside of our comfort zones. And in the comfort zone, we don't grow. You don't grow spiritually by living in the comfort zone. You have to get out beyond your fear. And every one of us has fears. In fact, comfort zones, we hide in our comfort zones because we're afraid to step out. But when we step out of and face our fear, then the accomplishment that we find as we face our fear becomes our new normal. And this is a neat thing, because that becomes your comfort zone. Your new normal becomes your comfort zone, and guess what? You have to grow beyond that. So it's an ongoing thing. Don't live in your comfort zone. Get out of the safe zone. Get into the faith zone, because that's where growth is found. Then last week we talked about Rebecca, pretty Rebecca. Rebecca didn't seem that significant of an individual in Scripture, but there was one thing about her that caused her to be so blessed, and that was she had a generous heart. And Rebecca's message to us is, give generously to others. Her lifestyle was giving. We saw that when she was asked to give the servant of Abraham a drink. She says, I will give you a drink, and then I'll give your camels a drink also. And there were 10 camels, and they drank lots of water. She hauled about 200 gallons of water for those camels to drink. And so she gave generously. And because of that, that opened a door of blessing for her that is indescribable. She became the 40th great-grandmother of the Messiah because of her generosity. God loves generous people. And when we talk about generosity, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about your time, your talent, your ability, your heart, your love, anything that you can give to the Lord, anything that you can give and be generous to other people. Some people just need to be looked in the eye and say, good morning, how are you? You need to make people feel important. You need to be a lover of all people. And God can use you if you have a generous heart, and it will be a blessing to you. And here's something about generosity. Not only will it be a blessing to those that you bestow generosity upon, it will also be a blessing to you because it will cause you to grow spiritually. See, God is all about growing spiritually. God wants us to grow. He does not want us to stay the same. You know, if you're the same as you were this time last year, you need to do an inventory. You need to change some things in your life. And we need to learn these lessons that the Bible characters are teaching us. Today, we're going to talk about Father Abraham had many sons. Anybody sing that when they was kids? Yeah. Now, kids don't sing that anymore, but we used to sing the far out of that song back in the day. And we're going to look at Abraham. He is known as the father of faith. The father of faith. And here is Abraham's lesson for us today. We're going to take this and unpack it. But Abraham's lesson is that God always does the right thing. God always does the right thing. Do we always do the right thing? No. In fact, many times we do the wrong thing. But God always does the right thing. He always does things the right way. And sometimes that's frustrating to us because sometimes He's slow. God's slow. But what we're really going to be talking about today is learning to trust the character of God. Learning to trust the character of God. I love this quote, and I think it's a Spurgeon quote. It says, God is too good to be unkind, and He's too wise to be mistaken, and when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. There are times that you will not see the hand of God. There will be times that you may not even feel His presence, but you have to trust His heart, His character, the fact that He loves us, that He has our best interest at heart, and that He's taking care of the situation. And that's hard for us sometimes. It's so hard because, you know what? We want to be in control. We want to be in control. But you know what? We kind of prove what we can do when we're in control. We mess up, don't we? We sure do. So, we're going to look at about three or four things here. And here's the first one. Number one, God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. Now, we don't like long time. Okay? Unless it's sleeping. But we don't like waiting. We don't like that at all, do we? We want it when? When do we want it? Sometimes we want it yesterday. But God always does the right thing, even if it takes a long time. You say, why does it take a long time? Well, sometimes there are certain things that God needs to do in us before He does what we think He should do. Sometimes we stand in the way. See, here's one thing about God. He loves you. He saves you right where you're at, in the spiritual mess that you're in, but He's not going to leave you there. And He'll show you things that He wants to do, but before He can get that done, He's got some work to do on you, me. I love that little old song. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a moment to make the moon and the sun and the stars, but He's still working on me. You know why? You know why it takes so long for Him to work on us? Because we have to let Him. And sometimes we just don't want to let Him. Because we want our way. We want it. We want His blessing our way. And He's at work. And we talked about this in previous messages. There's two stories always going on at the same time. There's the lower story. That's where we're at, doing what we're doing and going through what we're going through. Then there's this higher story, the upper story, where God is always at work. And sometimes we can't trace His hand. Sometimes we can't see what He's doing. Sometimes we can't feel His presence. And in those times, we have to know that He's working on our behalf. And He's working for us, and He's working in us. See, the blessings are designed not only to bless you, but the blessings are designed also to increase you as a person, to increase your character, to increase your heart and your pliability with the Lord. He's always at work in us, and He's changing us. That C word that we don't like. Because that C word gets us out of another C word called comfort zone. We like being comfortable. We don't like being stretched, and we don't like being pushed. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's there kind of prodding us along, and we're resisting. And that's why sometimes it takes a long time for God to do His work. But, you know, He is so patient. So patient. With Abraham, I want to read a verse down in Genesis chapter 12. This is a verse that you need marked in your Bible, because there's so much in these verses right here. And this verse tells us why that we always need to be praying for Israel, and that we always need to be pro-Israel. There's good reasons for this. There is a lot of anti-Semitic spirit in the world, and some of it even creeps into the churches. There's doctrines that really the Jews are not the real people of God. It's the Anglo-Saxon, you know, it's the and it's called British Israelism. And it's not true. It's not true. It's anti-Semitic. But God made a promise to Abraham. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family. See, God is already starting to work on him. Why is God working on him? Because He had to separate him from some things before He could join him to some other things. And one of the things that He had to separate him from was where he was raised and from his family. That was his comfort zone. But there was a problem. See, Abraham was not a Jew. There were no Jews at this time. He is the father of the Jewish nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham, or Abram, was not Jewish. They were not the chosen people. He is getting chosen. But guess what he was? He was an idol worshiper. He was not a worshiper of God. God had to reveal himself to him. And in order for him to work in his life, he had to separate him from certain things. Where he was raised, his family influence. And that was uncomfortable for him. And he says, get away from your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. He didn't tell him where he was going. Oh, my. Wouldn't you love a direction like that? I want you to get up in the morning, and I want you to leave. Okay? Where are we going? I'll show you. This is where faith comes in. This is where trust. See, God had revealed himself to Abram, and he is establishing a relationship with him, and he's beginning to reveal to Abraham what he's like and who he is and his character and his nature. So Abraham is building this trust relationship with this new God. He was an idol worshiper before, and now he's coming in contact with the living God. So he's establishing a relationship with him. So separation has to take place before he can start pouring into him. And he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he's looking and he's saying, okay, me, Sarah. There's a problem here. There's only two of them. And there's another problem that's probably a big problem. He's 75 and she's 65. No descendants. No offspring. This does not look promising. Sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make sense, that don't look promising. But you know what he does? He takes off and he starts in that direction. From the time that he left Ur of the Chaldees until he had a son is 25 years. You want to go God's 25-year plan? We don't like 25-year plans. We don't like 25-minute plans. We don't like to wait. I go to a restaurant, you know what? I want to be seated right then. I want the waitress right there to take my order, to take my drink order, and by the time I get it out, I want them setting it on my table so I can eat. We don't like waiting, do we? But one thing about God, he does it his way. He does it the right way. He's not premature. He's never late. He's just in time. He doesn't always do it fast. Now, God does have suddenlies. When God's in the Bible says, and suddenly, boy, something happened right then. There's lots of suddenlies, but there's not as many suddenlies as there are wait. Wait. Lord, I don't want to wait. That's why you need to wait, because you don't want to wait. You have no patience, okay? So God does the right thing, even though it takes sometimes a long time. So Abraham leaves his family and his country. And you would think it started going smooth from that point. But you know what? It didn't. One of the first things he runs into is a famine. You know what he does? He goes down to Egypt. That seems to be the deal when some of these ancient characters got in trouble. They headed to Egypt. And he knew his wife was pretty. So you know what he said to her? He said, now when we get there, would you tell them that you're my sister? Abraham's got a little problem here, doesn't he? He lied. Now, it's a half-truth. She was his sister. She was his half-sister. But she was also his wife. And so there's some things that God had to work out in Abraham's character before he could do what he wanted to do in him. And then he experienced family conflict. Sometimes when you're doing the right thing and you're going in the right direction, you'll have conflict. And, you know, he had to be separated from Lot because there was strife between the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham. And God did a separation. There's always separation that takes place as God works in your life. He separates. Sometimes he separates people from you. Sometimes he separates places from you. Sometimes he separates other things from you, in order to do the work that he's trying to do in your life. And so we're down here in this lower story, and we're seeing all this conflict, and we're thinking, okay, God, you promised this, but here's what's going on. But up here, God's got perfect timing going on, and he's flowing right along, and he's saying, okay, Abraham, I'm working this out in you. Be patient. Be patient. We're working this out. You got to face this right here. You got to be separated from this, because you can't grow. You can't grow with this in your life. You can't grow with this in your life. And to top it off, he's in his 90s now, and he still has no son. But he's got a promise from God. Here's the second one. God always does the right thing, even if what he says seems absurd. Even if it seems absurd. So here Abraham is 99, Mama's 89. God comes and says, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Sarah goes, oh, really? What's up with that? That's absurd. 89-year-old women don't have babies. 99-year-old men can't help. Sometimes God says things to you that there's no way that you can do it. And really what we need to realize, that's a good place for us to be in. Because so many times we trust our own ability and we don't lean into his ability. And what he wants is him doing the work through us. And guess what happened? God did, and they did. And they had a baby. But it sounded so absurd. God is not going to call you to do the easy. God is not going to call you to do things that always make sense. Everything that God says to you is not always going to make sense. Because sometimes we look at us, and we see our inabilities, we see our insufficiencies, we see our inferiority, we see our failures, we see all of the problems that we have with us, but what we forget is, but God. He's still strong. He's still almighty. He's still all-powerful. He is still all-knowing. And although we're down here in this lower story with inabilities and insufficiencies, he's here in the upper story, waiting to release his power. Waiting to release his power. Glory to God. Here's the third one. God always does the right thing, even if we question him. Can I tell you, it's okay to question God. Have you ever questioned God? Well, Lord, why did this happen? And here's the thing. See, one of the big things that atheists have and agnostics have is, if there is a God, why is there evil? If there is a God, why? And those are good questions. There are answers to those questions. But you know what? When it comes down to it, we're not always going to have all the answers to all of our questions. See, you can still trust God even if you don't understand everything. You don't have to understand everything in order for God to be working in your life. In fact, can I just tell you, there's probably more that you don't understand than what you do understand. In the scope of what there is out there in knowing and understanding and knowledge, we just understand very little. But I'm comforted by the fact that we have an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God who loves us unconditionally and is committed to us. Abraham came to know that God. He was a contrast to those idols that he worshipped. Well, those idols couldn't do anything. But there, a lot of that was based on superstition and fear. But this is not a God of superstition and a God of fear. This is a God of faith. This is a God that is committed, alive and well and working in his life. So he comes. God comes to him and says, you know what? I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm doing. And he comes to Abraham and he says, listen. Now Lot's in Sodom. And God comes to him and said, listen. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has come up before me, and I'm fixing to destroy it. And Abraham has this question. Well, why? What if? He gets in this what if. So he begins this conversation with God. He says, now, wouldn't the Lord of all the earth do that which is right? Lord, suppose that there were 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare it for 50 righteous people? And God says, I would. He said, well, God, maybe, what if they're five short of 50? Would you spare it for 45? And he said, I would. He said, well, now what if they were five short of 45? Would you spare it for 40? He's questioning God. He's actually bargaining with God. Do you ever bargain with God? Can I just tell you, bargaining with God don't work? It don't work. It didn't work here. God let him do it. What about for 40? 40? I'd spare it. Well, Lord, what about 30? He said, I would spare it. What about 20? He said, I would spare it for 20. He said, all right, Lord, one more time. What about 10? He said, I'd spare it for 10. But guess what? There weren't 10. And God destroyed it. God destroyed it. See, he questioned God. He questioned what God was going to do. God knew what he was going to do before, but he let Abraham question him. It's okay to ask God questions. That doesn't mean you're probably going to talk him into something that he said he's going to do, but it's okay. Maybe it's okay for your growth for you to question God about certain things. It doesn't mean that you turned your back on God. I mean, there's times things that have happened to people, and I say, God, why? Why? Why did that happen? It's okay to ask those why questions. Sometimes you might not want to know the answer. There's times that God will not show you. And this time is where you have to go and you have to trust his heart. You have to trust who he is. Why? God does all things right. Now, that doesn't mean that he caused those things. God is not the one giving people cancer and killing people and all of that kind of stuff. That God's not the one doing that. We live in a fallen world where things like that happen. Sometimes it's sowing and reaping. Sometimes it's just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But God didn't do it. In fact, I'm convinced that God's out there trying to get somebody to listen to him so it'll stop. But sometimes we just don't listen. Here's the next thing. God always does the right thing, even if we don't understand. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read some of this, and we're going to talk about it. You're talking about lower story, upper story, coming together, pow. We're going to see it in this story. Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Now, we need to stop here. What is God testing? What is he testing? Because he's not testing him with evil. He's not tempting him. God is proving something, okay? He is actually proving Abraham. And let me just tell you, he's proving the covenant. He has a covenant relationship with Abraham. And here's the thing with the covenant. If you and I enter into a covenant together, what I say to you is whatever I am and whatever I have, whatever strength I have is yours if you need it. And what you say to me is whatever I am and whatever I have and whatever strength or ability that I have is yours if you need it. Now, in a covenant with God, what does God need? Nothing. who gets the best deal with this? God, we do. Because God, there's nothing that we can give God that'll add anything to him. But God is testing the covenant here. He's testing Abraham to see if he will be a man of faith and will trust him. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he says, here I am. Then he says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, people say, well, is God going to ask me to kill my kid? No. God does not ask you to kill. But he did Abraham. He's proving the covenant. Okay? We already have the covenant. The ones that have died have already died and raised from the dead. God is not going to ask, if somebody thinks that God asked him to kill their kid, they're wrong. He's not doing that. This is a one-time occasion that this happens. Now, suppose that you're Abraham. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. What would you do? You'd probably say, get thee behind me, Satan. It's a tough. Here's what it says. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Wow. That's big. Would you rise early knowing that you were going to go kill your kid? No, you'd sleep into noon. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. He did not hesitate. Now, I've heard preachers say, oh, you know, Abraham was in anguish and all of this and all of that. And he moaned and groaned. No. It says he rose early. He went about doing it. See, here's the thing that Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11. It says that Abraham did this by faith, knowing that God would raise him from the dead. Abraham understood the covenant. He had a promise that through your son Isaac, the nations of the world would be blessed. So if God causes me to kill him, he'll raise him up out of the ashes of a burnt offering. How did he know that God could do that? Because the power of God was available for his need. Whatever he needed is what God would do. So he leaned into the covenant, and he knew that God was able and would raise him from the dead if he told him to do it. So he didn't hesitate. He went to obey God because the covenant required it. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder, and we will come back to you. He was not hesitating at all. He was fully in on this. He was committed to it because he knew that if one way or the other, Isaac was coming back with him. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. Now they're in the land of Moriah. This is the Jewish people will tell you that where this took place is where the temple site is today. That Abraham offered Isaac on the temple site. Well, just about a mile from there, there's another mountain. That some 2,000 years later, another descendant of Abraham was going to walk up that hill carrying wood on his back. He took the wood and laid it on his son Isaac and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham. Now, a lot of our stories here is that Isaac was a little boy when this happened. Not so. He was a young man. He was probably in his 30s. How old is Abraham? He's probably 130. Now, if we have a wrestling match between a 130-year-old and a 30-year-old, who are you putting your money on? Isaac was complicit to this. He was agreeable to this. As his dad began to tell it to him, he submitted to it, just like somebody 2,000 years later submitted to the cross. He said, "My father," and he says, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Okay, again, covenant man says this, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went on together. He said, God will what? God will provide. They came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar, and there placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Okay, now we're fixing to see upper story, lower story collide. But the angel of the Lord, I wonder who the angel of the Lord was. Some scholars think that when you see the angel of the Lord, it's an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a lamb. The angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." That's what he said when he first called him. "Oh, Lord, here I am. Go kill your son." Draws the knife. He says, "Abraham, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mouth of the Lord it shall be provided." Let's go back to covenant now. Covenant between two people. All I have and all I am is yours if you need it. God called on the covenant. He called for his son. Does mankind have a need? We're broken. We're alienated from God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. We have a huge need. The nature of the covenant says this: whatever you need, I will provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Less than a mile away from that very spot is a place called Golgotha. And because Abraham was faithful to that covenant, when God called for his son, and him giving his son put a requirement upon God to give his son. Except this time, there was no voice from heaven that said, "Don't kill your son." He let his son die. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. What we see at Calvary is the upper story. This is so important. God's blessings are never earned. You can't be good enough to earn a blessing. You can't do anything to get eternal life on your own. It's by grace through faith. Abraham was justified by faith. We're justified by faith apart from all of our works. Amen. Thank God for Father Abraham. Let's stand together. I think it would be very proper this morning for us to show some gratitude to our God for His marvelous work in our lives. We're going to sing a song. We're going to worship. I want you just right where you're at, just talk to God. Just open your heart to God and worship Him and thank Him for the blessing that you have today in your life. Because of the faith of Abraham, you have Jesus.